For the last 3 weeks, we have been focused on the topic of thought control. My mic is now on. There we go. And I sang for you a song, and I'm not going to sing this morning because my father-in-law made fun of me. So, no, he was just playing with me, but I sang that song. Remember how, you know how songs stick in your head? It's the power of music, isn't it? It's amazing. But in 79, that song came out by Pink Floyd, and I remember just as a kid, a young boy, probably nine years old, singing that song. That one line, we don't need no education, we don't need no thought control. And all of, probably everybody here has heard that song. But that's always stuck in my head, the idea of thought control. And that we don't need to control our thoughts. And this is the last lesson this morning in our series. And I just want to ask the question, how is your thought control? I think you're doing well. I think you know how serious and important it is to control the dialogue and what goes on between our ears. How we think is very, very important. We started off by looking in our first lesson about what we call the why. And why is it important to control our thoughts? And we touched on a lot of things, but one of the main things is how the world wants your mind. The world's desire to brainwash us, to control us, to captivate our thoughts with all the things that are in the world. I mean, we can talk for a long time on that. You know those things. But we also touched on how we also waste ourselves, our lives, our thoughts, our money, our time, on and on we can go when we don't control our thoughts. And then we touched on the problems that have surfaced in my life, in your life, and in this world that are the result of not controlling what we think about. Worry, lust, all these topics and all these issues of life that surface. And finally, we said the why it is so important to control our thoughts, because ultimately we are what we think. And the Proverbs writer revealed that to us, didn't he? For what a man thinks in his heart or within himself, so is he. That's who we are. We are the total of our life, of thinking, of our thoughts. Last week, we moved into a little different direction on the how, and we talked about some practical things. And you have your ways that you work on that, but we talked about filling ourselves up with the Spirit's mind, the Word of God, and what fills us up. And making sure that the things we say to ourselves are the right things. And that we command our thoughts and that we can control our thoughts. It ultimately is up to me to control my thinking, not up to you or anybody else. Now that doesn't mean we aren't influenced by outside sources. We are, all of us. But ultimately the thought is mine to control. And then we said, make sure that our first thoughts, when we wake up every day, are our finest. The first things that you think about, what are they? What were they this morning? Now, we're a little bit tired this morning, huh? I am. I cannot stand the changing of the clock. Even if I go to bed early, it doesn't matter. I still get up tired. That's just the way it is when we change the clock. But your first thoughts in the morning should be your finest. Even if it's 3 minutes, tell yourself all the good you can about yourself, about God, about life, about your family, about the day. It'll help you. It'll help you be more productive in your life. This morning, I want to shift, and we're going to conclude with this lesson, the what of thought control. What does it look like? And all these tie together, all three of these lessons. And by the way, before we get into it, if you're interested in these lessons, they're recorded on our website, windsorchurchofchrist.com, and just click on sermons there. I know the first two are there, and Ari will download this one probably sometime next week. In the first century, Epictetus talked about what is called or was called Pax Romana. You've heard of that. That just means the peace of Rome. it was a good time. It sounded great at the time because by this time the pirates had been pushed out of the Mediterranean Sea. There was a common language. There was a common coinage. There were many roads in that world that all led to Rome. You've heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. That was this time. And so commerce or trade was easy. It was a great time. Everything seemed great. And so they called it Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. Epictetus at that time said, as he observed that time and he wrote, quote, "The emperor can give us peace from war, but cannot give us peace from greed, lust, envy, for which every man yearns." That's a powerful observation and statement, isn't it? Think about our times, our rules. They can give us peace from external forces, outside forces, other nations. They can give us peace in this life, but they cannot give our hearts peace. They can't give you peace in your mind from greed, selfishness, lust, envy, and on we go. The desires of the flesh. John calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. No man can give us peace from those things. That's something that comes from within. Ultimately, I believe, from God. We would all agree that there's something unsettling in our own lives and in our thoughts and in our hearts when we have been consumed with the world. You ever feel that way? Very unsettled within yourself? Because your mind has not been where you know it needs to be. And it's been all the tangible things in life. I think that's why C.S. Lewis once observed, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. But aim at earth and you get nothing. And we can all amen that, right? If we make earth our aim, we don't get anything. That's why we need to make God and the things of His Word and of heaven and righteousness and goodness and peace and all those things part of our life. Remember what Paul said in Colossians 3, 1 through 3? You don't need to turn there. I briefly mentioned it last week, but I want to mention it again. Paul said, therefore, if we had been raised up with Christ. That's an interesting thought. How were we raised up? You know, when you come to know Jesus, believe in Him, one of the things that we're to do is be baptized into His name, into His death. Colossians 2, Paul will say that if you back up to that chapter. And then you get to chapter 3, he says, so if you have been raised up, when you were baptized into Jesus, you made Him Lord of your life, you went down into the water, you died to your old self, you raised up to walk in a new life, you were raised up with Christ. It doesn't stop there. That's where it began, really. But he says, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things where? Above. Keep seeking those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Notice, set your mind on these things. Not the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's go back and read Colossians chapter 3, sometime verses 1 through 3. It really is all about thought control. Now, we can't live on a spiritual plane all the time, right? I used to get confused with this and think I need to sit in my room and say prayers all day long and read the Bible. Not literally, but you get the idea. Keep seeking the things above. Does that mean I can't go to work and I can't have a home? And that's not what he's saying. Your life and your thoughts need to be on God and the things above. Whatever we do, that needs to be what consumes our thoughts. So let's talk about thought control this morning. If you're taking notes, there's just three easy points this morning about thought control and about the what of thought control. Number one, thought control breeds contentment. Now, I don't want any raise of hands, but how are you doing today with contentment? Maybe some of you are very content with your lives. I wrestle with this one. There's times I've been content, but there are times I'm not. I'm kind of restless inside, and I'm not content, and I don't always know why. Turn over to Philippians, because Paul will deal with contentment, and Paul, I would say, was a master of this. It was something that Paul had to learn, just like it's something that I have to learn, and you have to learn how to be content. But thought control breeds contentment. Philippians chapter 4, let's look at that for just a moment. Paul's affectionate letter to the Philippians. In chapter 4, you know, we'll also read this in just a few minutes, where the themes of thought to think on, the excellent things to let your mind be centered on. But in Philippians chapter 4, let's work our way down to verse 11. Paul says there, "Not that I speak from want, for notice, I have learned," it's something I learned, "to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in." Like I said, I've been content certain things, but not with every circumstance in my life. But Paul learned to be content in whatever situation he is in. He said, "I know how to get along with humble means, with not having much. And I also know how to live in prosperity, with an abundance, with a lot. But in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." And notice he says, "I can do all things through Christ," or "him who gives me strength." And I think that was the secret that Paul learned. It was Christ in his mind. It was Christ consuming his life. It was Christ captivating every thought. Remember last week we touched on how Paul said to the Corinthians, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now when you get there, would you call me please? I want to know how to do that. I'm not there. Every thought of mine to the very obedience of God himself. You see, we can't anchor our thoughts to the unstable things of life and expect to be secure. That's just like anchoring your boat to something that is, you throw an anchor halfway down to the bottom of the ocean, it's not going to do very much. It's not stable. It's not secure to anything that is solid. But Paul's mind was secure to something that was solid, and that was the immovable rock of Christ. That's where his mind was. Think about thought control. Also, I believe it makes for a better, more productive life, even if our mind isn't on the Spirit. Even people in our world who have learned to control their thought towards something productive in their life, it makes for a better life, doesn't it? Think of the stock market crash in 1929, right? Why were there some people that when they lost it all, rich and poor, they took their lives? But then there were other people that lost the same amount. They lost it all, but they went on to live a productive life. And I think it really has to do with the attitude of mind, the way they viewed that situation, how they thought about it. They didn't spiral in their thoughts and go downhill. Remember, I talked about the getting our minds off the what ifs. Do not let your mind go to the what ifs, you know. I think those people, some of them probably did. Well, I don't have a life anymore because all my possessions are gone. Their life was secured to what? The things that are gone. You see, our life is not secure to those things, church. Again, it doesn't mean we don't have any of them. I heard about H.L. Hunt. I don't know if you ever read about him, a billionaire. He died a billionaire. He lost it, and then every penny, and then he got it back. Not once, not twice, but from what I read, three times. That gives us a place to start, right? A billionaire three times, and he died a billionaire. He lost it all, and he gained it back. That's up here. So even without the Spirit of God, the Word of God in our mind, practicing thought control is important. Remember what Jesus said to us, though, in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for your treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Go back to Philippians 4. What are we to think about? Paul will leave this to the Philippians, these things to think upon. Remember in verse 4 of chapter 4, he'll say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. One of the things I say when I get up in the morning, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And then you got to get up and start acting that way, right?
Amen.
That's a choice. You can choose what you tell yourself when you get up. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men that the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Boy, if I could just learn that one thing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is just asking for God to supply your needs. Supplication, supply. With supplication, with thanksgiving, so be thankful and grateful. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, notice, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's why it's important to be in Christ Jesus. That's why it's important to be a Christian, because that's where our minds are guarded. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and anything worthy of praise. Let your mind, your translation might say, mine just says, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things and notice the result, the outcome, and the God of peace will be with you. He said that twice. The peace of God, the God of peace. You see how important it is to set our minds on the right things. You see, sowing and reaping isn't just a lesson for the dirt, is it? For those of us who are farmers, planting gardens and so forth, it's not just a lesson in the dirt, it's a lesson in the mind and in the heart. I don't know who penned these words, but you've probably heard this at some point. Sow a thought and reap a deed. Sow a deed and reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. And so a character, and you reap a destiny. See, it's all what goes on in here. So thought control, number one, breeds contentment. Number two, second point. Thought control breeds the will of God. You ever wonder what the will of God is? I want to know God's will in my life. Am I doing God's will? Am I living God's will? And we ask that question. Do we know, can we know what the will of God is? Well, I know in Jesus' prayer, he said, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So God's will is going to be done one way or the other. But can we know it? Do we know what his will is? And I believe we can. I believe that his will for us, one of the things is thought control. The very topic that we're discussing and have been the last 3 weeks. Look at Romans chapter 12. And while you're turning there, let me remind us of Paul's statement to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 23, where Paul said, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the transformation of the way we think. We're a new creation, aren't we, church? We're created now in the image of Jesus. You, if you are a Christian, are not the same person you used to be, period. You're a new creation. You've been delivered out of the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light or of his beloved Son. You're a different person. I often say, it doesn't matter what I did. It matters what I do. It doesn't matter who I was. It matters today who I am. And you know what? I'm a Christian and my life, as Paul said, is hidden whether I understand it or not. That's where faith comes in, is hidden in Christ Jesus. We believe that. So it's a transformation of thinking. And that's what Paul's going to touch on in Romans chapter 12. If you ever want to know where you can serve in the body and what you can do and you're confused about that topic, just go to Romans 12 and start reading. There's some things that that will encourage us to get involved. Paul will call it our spiritual sacrifices or spiritual service of worship. Notice verse 2 of chapter 12. Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, here it is again, by the renewing of your mind, so that you may, here it is, prove what the will of God is, that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. Notice the result of not being conformed to the world, being transformed in our thoughts, the renewing of our mind. He says, so that you may prove what the will of God is. You see, thought control is part of the will of God. And we prove the will of God as we control our mind according to the Spirit. Let's look at the third point. So thought control breeds contentment, number one. Number two, the will of God. And our last point, thought control breeds, serving here, or a serving attitude. You know, when we look at our Lord Jesus, and I'm wrestling with this one too, but we see his example, and he said he did not come to this world to be served, but to serve, right? And to give his life a ransom for all. And we're following in his steps as disciples. And as we grow, we're growing less and less concerned with ourselves and more concerned with other people, aren't we? As we mature, we do that. It's not about me. And I understand with this topic of serving that there are some who are in a position that they can't serve. There are some who have health problems. There are some who are at an age that they can't serve. We understand that. But for those of us who can and we don't, that's what this topic is for. That's what this point is for, that thought control breeds serving. We do not want to be a people who sit back and be selfish and expect others to serve us in the body when we can get out of our comfort zone and serve others in the body. How important is that? You've heard it said in different ways. Oh, that church has done nothing for me. I love that one of the greatest lines in a speech ever by JFK, and I've quoted it many times in sermons. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Boy, that's perfect for the church. Ask not what the church will do for you, but ask, what can I do for the church? How can I encourage? How can I teach? How can I edify? How could I build that body up? So if there's some areas that you think we need to work on, maybe VBS, or maybe a kid's Bible classes. Maybe you think there's a class that needs to be taught. Go to the leadership and ask them. If you're capable of teaching, put the class together so we can learn from that. So we can put those things in our minds. How about the idea of, we've heard it before. You know, nobody from that group has ever called me before. Nobody from that group has ever invited me in their home. Well, if you're a Christian, well, you can start by calling somebody in the church and inviting them into your home. That's the serving attitude. That's the attitude in the mind that we find in Christ Jesus. And thought control will breed a serving attitude. It can breed contentment, the will of God, and again, a serving attitude. So what does it look like? I'm going to close with this story. It's a practical one, and it's a comparison of two people who lived long ago, who lived in the same place. They lived in the state of New York. You may have heard this story before also. It's a great one. It's been around for a long time. Max Jutes and Jonathan Edwards. Max Jutes lived in the state of New York. He did not believe in the Bible. He did not believe in the principles of the Bible. He didn't believe in thought control. Matter of fact, his thoughts went any way he wanted his thoughts to go. Well, he married a woman who thought just like he did. She didn't believe in the Bible. She didn't believe in the principles of the Bible. And she let her thoughts go any way that she wanted them to go. They had 1,206 descendants. I want you to listen to this. 300 of them died prematurely. 100 were sent to the state pen for 13 years. 190 were public prostitutes. There were 100 drunkards. And the family cost the state $1,200,000, and they contributed nothing to society. Do you think that's a coincidence? Oh, they just got dealt a bad hand. I don't believe that. I don't believe it at all. It's consequence for what we believe in and how we think. Jonathan Edwards, polar opposite. Listen to this. He lived in the same state, same time, believed in the principles of the Bible. Matter of fact, he practiced those principles throughout his life. You've heard of Jonathan Edwards. He married a believer also. From this union, they had 729 descendants. 300 were preachers. 65 were college professors. 13 were university presidents. 60 authors of good books. 3 United States congressmen. And outside of one man in that family, the family didn't cost the state a penny. And what's the difference? You know the difference. It's what we believe and what we think. The difference really is in a mind that is renewed by the Spirit and a mind that chooses to go whatever way it just wants to go. We really do need thought control. And although this is the last lesson, I want to encourage you to keep practicing the thoughts that you have and the dialogue in your mind. Cliff is going to lead us in a song. We always offer an invitation. If you have not been raised up with Jesus, this is the opportunity to do that this morning. If we can help you become a Christian, if we can encourage you, we can help guide you in any way, would you come forward as we stand, as we sing the invitation song?